reading is in the Psalms, the very first Psalm, Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1. Reading from verse number 1. Reading the 6th verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the Lord blesses the reading of a good, precious word. Now many of us are very, very fond of the Gospels, and especially the Gospel according to Luke. One of the reasons why we like it so much is maybe it lends itself to Gospel preaching. And Luke does a very interesting thing, many interesting things he does, but one in particular, he draws attention to two men. For instance, right at the very beginning, we have a man called Simeon, who says, "This child is set for the rising and falling of many in Israel." What he meant was that the Lord Jesus divides men. There are those through the Lord Jesus who are going to rise, and rise to the very heights, the sons of God. And on the other hand, there are those that are going to fall beneath the displeasure and the judgment of God. And Luke carries this right through because he tells us a lot of parables and stories about two men. He will tell us, for instance, about the prodigal son, but then he had a brother who was the elder brother. We have the rich man in hell and also Lazarus, that story in chapter 16. And we have the two men going up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And even on the cross we have two thieves, and it's only Luke that draws our attention to the fact that one of them was reached unsaved and the other was not. These are just a few of the passages that Luke does continually, drawing our attention to the two classes of people. Now the world would say there are different classes, dozens of classes. There's the rich, the poor, the ignorant, the educated, the coloured and the white, and they'll go over all the different classes of people. But according to the scriptures, and according to truth, there's only two classes. There's only those that are saved, and those that are not saved. Now the Lord Jesus made that very, very clear in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7 when he talked about there was two gates, two entrances, and there was two roads and there was two destinies. The narrow road, the narrow way, it led to life, but the broad way led to destruction. And you see, you're either on one or the other. Now that is the way the Psalms start. And what we have in this very first psalm is two men. One of them is saved and the other is not saved. Now that's very obvious whenever we look at it here. And this lovely psalm is stating a very solemn fact that deals with the blessedness of the righteous man. A man who's been made righteous by faith in Christ, as will come out in other psalms later on. And on the other hand, the misery of the man without Christ, who is referred to as the ungodly. Now, the world would not agree with that. The world would say, you know, to be religious, as they would call it, is most miserable. No fun, no games, no amusement, boring life, they would think. Well, that's because they haven't experienced it. Whereas they think the man of the world, the man without God, is a happy man. And today they would disagree with this psalm entirely. They put sin upon the throne, is enthroned. And as well as that, we think of adultery, uncleanness, and vice, and all these things, they're gloried in. And of course the scripture tells you that in Romans chapter number 1. They glory in their shame. These days it's great to be a celebrity. The media, they feed upon them, everything they do. And the more evil they are, the more they're advertised and everything else. It's a great thing to be a man of the world and to go in to be one of these pleasure seekers. That is the way the world would have it. But this psalm is true. Absolutely true. The blessedness, the happinesses, for it's in the plural and the word means happy. The man who's saved, the woman who's saved, there's an inward joy there, there's a happiness. And there's nothing else can take its place. Whereas all the joy, so-called, of this world and the worldling is just a bubble, going to burst very, very soon. It's not lasting. It soon runs out. And that's what it says at the end here, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Apparently, behind that Hebrew word is a path that is getting less and less, and then disappears altogether in a wilderness. So here are the two classes that are brought before us. Right in the very surface here, there are two things. First of all, the godly man, the righteous man, is very different from the other man. Now that's very practical. For we ought to be different. We're a peculiar people. We're zealous of good works. Why, you see that the world goes in for evil works, and the religious world for dead works. But the believer is good works. And we have that five times over in the little epistle to the Titus, those good works that are enumerated. And not only that, are they different and vastly different, but they're separate. And the godly man is separate from the ungodly man. And as a wise man put it at one time, in verses 1 to 3, we have the godly will not stand with the ungodly now. But in verse number 5 and 6, the ungodly will not stand with the godly then. You see, there's a time of testing coming. And the godly will not mingle with the ungodly now. At least they ought not to. But the time will come where the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. And so therefore, two things right from the very surface. The godly man, the righteous man, he's different. He's different from the endless world altogether. Different way of life, different manner of life, as this book, as this chapter is going to point out. And not only that, they're separate from it. You can't mingle with that which is so different. Now that's very, very practical, because we can ask ourselves a little question, are we different? I hope we're not like those that go down to the pit, says the psalmist. And there's got to be a difference. And we are epistles known and read of all men. At one time, says Paul, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And he goes on to talk like this, you know, and then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, God has intervened. And then he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has foreordained that we should walk in them. So you can see that once we walked according to the course of this world, but now we walk according to the new creation. In this psalm here, the structure is very, very simple. We have the blessed path of the godly man, the righteous man, in verses 1 to 3. And those first three verses are all got to do with that person who's saved. And then in verse number 4 and 5, we have the miserable path of the ungodly. And then we see a separation from, in verse number 6, one forever separated from the other. Now it's interesting that whenever we look at this, this is not the, shall we say, the only place where we get this line. As I say, the Lord Jesus made much use of this little psalm, indirectly. For instance, Matthew chapter 7, as I have said, the two ways. And we have here the fact of planting. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel chapter 15, every plant which my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Here's a planted tree. And also John the Baptist, whenever he said, you know, the chaff will burn up with unquenchable fire. Obviously John the Baptist was familiar with this psalm. And the Lord Jesus used the theme of separation several times in his ministry that we look at later on if I get that far. Now there are four subjects really. Whenever you look at it, we have the blessing of the way. In verse number 1, we have a man. And in verse number 2, we have instruction in the way. We have a book. The law of the Lord. We have a book. Now, we've heard a good bit about that already from our first two speakers, who emphasized Bible study, and that we should be, as it were, personification of the truth, the practical truths that are found in Scripture. And then what we have is an illustration in verse number 3, a tree and its fruit. So what we have here is a man and his book, a tree and its fruit. Now that's very, very simple. Anybody could see that. But then we make a contrast. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly have none of these things. They're not the blessed man. They put no value upon the book. They're not a tree planted. On the other hand, they're chaff. And you can see, as far as they're concerned, they're fruitless. There's nothing for time nor for eternity. So there's a big contrast between the two. Now, there's three ways to view this, of course. And that is, well, the Lord Jesus. There's not the slightest doubt about it, but that the Lord Jesus is the one who really fulfilled this psalm. He was the blessed man. And there's certain gospels will emphasize that. John's gospel emphasizes the manhood of the Lord Jesus. Luke's gospel is given over to it very, very much, because the gospel of the priest is Luke's gospel, and every priest was taken from amongst men. The human side comes out there in those two gospels very, very much. And whenever we come and look at it very closely and link it with Psalm 2, as the Jews used to do, because they say, it starts with blessed there, verse number 1. But Psalm 2, verse number 12, ends with blessed. And actually the very same subjects that are dealt with in Psalm 1 are all dealt with in Psalm 2, but in the reverse order that I don't want to go into just now. But there, whenever we come to Psalm 2, we have the King, the Son of God, the King. And we must remember that, again, the King is a man. And that's why the Lord Jesus, raised from the dead, is a King upon His throne, and will be the King upon all of the earth, and a priest upon His throne at the same time. And whenever you think of Paul preaching at Antioch, at Athens, he said, God hath appointed a day in which He will judge. Now, the word judge there doesn't mean to consign to outer darkness. It means to rule. It means to judge, to govern, as the judges govern. There's a man that's going to govern this world. That man, whom He hath ordained, whereof He has given assurance to all men, in that He has raised him from the dead. How did anyone reign for 1,000 years? See, they would die before it was up. But one raised from the dead shall never die. And therefore the Lord liveth after the power of an endless life. He's the one that's the blessed man of this chapter, and the King of chapter number, of Psalm number 2. Another way you can look at it is Israel. It's a picture of Israel. At the moment, there's a fig tree without fruit. There was a leaf there without the fruit. Now the fruit always comes before the leaves in a fig tree. If there's leaves, there's bound to be fruit, but there was leaves there, but no fruit. You can see it was a monstrosity in a sense. There was something wrong with it altogether. The profession was there without the reality. But they know, whenever Israel shall turn to the Lord, whenever that nation will be saved, well then they're going to be in this figure, this very figure here, like a tree planted, and they will be the blessed people. They will be the head of the nations and not the tail. Why did the apostles just sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel? And you will see that they, in turn, will judge the whole world. Of course, they're under the church, you know. We are higher than they. But anyway, when it comes to this, Israel has a tremendous future. Then they will delight in the law of the Lord. Then you will see that Israel shall be separated. And they'll be separated altogether from everyone else and everything that's contrary to them. And their enemies will be destroyed, and they will go in to millennial blessing. No doubt the psalm has that in mind too. But you know, the psalm speaks not only of the Lord Jesus, but speaks of the people of God as well. You, me, everyone who professes faith in the Lord Jesus. Those that are declared righteous, the righteousness of God by faith in Christ, the blessed man, the forgiven man, as we have later on, and so on. This is a wonderful little picture a little outline of the life of every believer. Now that's very important because the word righteous at the end is in the plural. So here we have, it's all the people that are righteous, all the people that are different, all the people that are separated, simply because they're saved, because they belong to the Lord. The world belongs to the devil, but we belong to the Lord. Mm-hmm. At one time we were under the kingdom of darkness, but have been transplanted out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love in Colossians 1:12. That makes a big difference. And if your Christianity doesn't make a difference to us, well then, you've got to examine it very, very carefully. If it doesn't make a difference to you, well then it's questionable whether there's anything genuine there. So therefore we've got to, as it were, examine ourselves whether we be in the faith that we have over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. Now it's interesting here that the number 5 is very, very prominent in this little stand. Now, I'm very interested in numbers. I don't know whether you are or not, but numbers are a big thing with God. God is very, very mathematical, no doubt about that. The same as colours are significant, and metals are significant. You only got to look at typical teaching and the tabernacles and temples and all that to see this coming out, but numbers the same. The number 5 is very evident here with the blessed man. For instance, there are 5 things said about him. The first, he doth not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's the first thing. The second, he doesn't stand with sinners. And the third, he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. And the fourth, his delight is in the law of Jehovah. And the fifth, he dwells in that law by day and night. 5 clear points. And then whenever you come down to the illustration, why again, the number 5. He's like a tree planted, a planted tree. That's the first one. And not only that, he's by the rivers of water. That's number 2. He brings forth fruit in a season is number 3. His leaf will not wither is number 4. And whatever he does, he prospers is number 6 or number 5. So whenever you look at that, here the number 5 is actually stamped upon this blessed man. Now, whenever we come to our New Testament, the number 5 speaks of a double thought. First of all, weakness. A man has that stamped upon him. 5 fingers in each hand, 5 toes in each foot, and so on. 5 senses and all this. And this is weakness, but there also is another very significant thought in Scripture that can be proved from several passages if the meaning of the thought of grace, the number of grace. Where grace overcomes our weakness. You get this coming together. Whenever this man talks about his weakness, and Saul, the Apostle Paul there, talks about his weakness and his thorn in the flesh. And then God says, the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. So when I am weak, he says, then I am strong. For there I was an absolute weakness, but the sufficiency, the power of God, makes me strong. The grace of God. What we have with the number 5 stamped upon this. But whenever we come to them godly, it's not the number 5, it's the number 6. And you don't need me to tell you that number 6 is the man, is the number of man. Man without God. Man without Christ. Man without anything. Man in his natural appearance, his natural tendencies, the things that he has achieved, everything of man. Number 6, man was created on the 6th day. Look at it, you can see this. There are 6 things on it here, or 6 things altogether. First of all, he heeds the counsel of the ungodly. He stands in the way of sinners. He becomes a scorner of the truth. That's 3. And in his chaff, he's blown away by the wind. And then he shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous, the way of the ungodly shall perish. 6 things. And 6 is the number of man. So whenever you look at it, you can see that this is a very clever little psalm, because the psalmist knows the peculiarity of numbers in the mind of God concerning this. So he speaks about the man in Christ, the righteous man, the godly man, It's a number 5. But when he talks about the ungodly, it's a number 6. Now, I haven't read anything in here. It's there as plain as a nose on our face, as we can say. And there it is for us. But let us consider the Lord Jesus now. But I'll consider the man. But before I do that, there's a wee contrast that you dare not miss. There's the saint and the sinner. The saint is like a tree. Like a tree. Now, there's something very solid about a tree. Something very, very permanent and solid about a tree. There's trees that have stood there for a long, long time. I remember trees whenever I was a little boy, and whenever I went back years, years later, those trees were still standing. Whereas over against that, we have chaff. Now, chaff, no stability whatsoever. No stability. Driven away with the wind. Oh, whenever the tree is planted and firmly planted, the wind will blow. And it will blow as hard as, but that tree that's firmly planted, it will stand. But not the chaff. Well, a little breeze is enough. So you can see that God is weighing them, as it were. The solid planted trees and the chaff of light, so light that the air just takes them away. And you can see that as far as a tree is concerned, it is light. A tree is a living thing, unless it dies, of course, and withers. Whereas whenever you come to chaff, it's not the wheat, it's the chaff. There's no seed, there's no life, it cannot be fruitful. Whereas the tree can be exceedingly fruitful, as we have in this psalm here. But whenever it comes to the chaff, there's nothing. Now, it will love me to consider the Lord Jesus, but I want to be practical, and it would pay you to study the Lord Jesus in this passage. And everything is said about the godly man here, the righteous man, can all be brought up in the Gospels, every one of them, all these points here. How the Lord Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, all coming out here. And other points as well, but I want to look at the believer. Look at the three verbs. They're all negatives. First of all, his walk, then his stand, and then he sits. It's often pointed out that there are three series of threes in this little verse here. Three series of threes, and they're progressive. They're progressive. But not in a good sense, in a degenerative sense. They're going down. They're not spiraling up. They're spiraling down. But work, walk. What's the significance of walk in Scripture? It means a manner of life. A manner of life. It means the way one would live. It would to do with the mind and so on. I've referred to it already in Ephesians, how that we walked according to the course of this world. That's the way we live. It was the manner of life. But then afterwards we see that, well, walk is mentioned 5 times, 5 different walks in Ephesians 4, 5. Here are different walks. We walk, you see, a different walk, not as the Gentiles. We walk in love, we walk in light, and all these things. And walking also would speak of fellowship. Well, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos will tell us. And you know, it speaks of fellowship and communion because the very first man to walk with God was Enoch. It's interesting that God came down in the cool of the day to walk in the garden to commune with a man. But whenever the man fell, God found another man that could walk with him, and that was Enoch. And what God lost in Adam, he found in Enoch. And Enoch walked with God. Now, it speaks therefore of companionship. It speaks of, well, a manner of life. That which would control us in things like this, and the direction in which we are going. Now, this is linked with the company here. It's linked with the company. See, this man here, he's walking with the ungodly. And another thing here, he's standing. Now, standing means that you've been caught by something. Something has attracted you. You've been caught by it. Now, I'm very fond of music. And if I was passing in a park and there was a brass band playing there, I would have to stand. I would have to listen, try and guess what they're playing, you know. And there's certain things that make you stand. There's a man in Belfast who used to have a great way of preaching the gospel, you know. He used to stand in Belfast and he looked up, you know. And he looked up and looked up, and everybody stood and looked up all around him to see what he was looking at. And there was about 50 people all standing looking up, and I just stood because they were attracted by what he did. And then he started to preach the gospel to them. And says, the Lord's going to come from up there, you know. The Lord's going to come. Now some walked away, but some didn't. And that's the way he preached the gospel, you know. That was his unique way of doing it. Standing is to be attracted to something. Attracted to something. It also speaks in another sense of service in Scripture. The Lord Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst. The priests stand in the tabernacle and temple serving, as we have in Hebrews 9. Standing at all, Abraham stood under the tree. After he fed the heavenly visitors, he stood as a servant, waiting to see, was there anything more needed? It can be in a good sense. But this psalm here is in a bad sense. They're attracted to something which is not good. And then sitting, well, that's a different thing entirely. Sitting down, it simply means that, well, you're at home there. You're at home. You've settled down to this. Very, very often the seat of the learned, you know. And that's where people end up, as it were. And so we have these three things. Now it's interesting. As has often been pointed out by old commentators many, many years ago, they illustrated these three things from Peter. Or Peter walked afar off. And Scripture tells you that. And then he stood at the fire. And then he sat down. And he stood at the gate. And then he sat down at the fire and denied, I know not the man. I know not the man. So we can see that these three things are progressive. Over against the Lord Jesus Christ, who over there in Revelation chapter 1 is walking in the midst of the lampstand. And then he's standing in the midst of the throne there. Chapter number 5 of Revelation. And then chapter number 14, he's sitting upon a white cloud. That's in a good sense. Then you come a little bit further and you look at the way the different things, the nouns that are here. We have the council and the way and the sea. Now council is for the mind. It means what we're going to follow. Why, you'll read about very much about this in Proverbs. About listening to the counsel of the fool. And how that the counsel of the wicked. And the counsel of the righteous. And the counsel that God would give thee. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Laodicea, I counsel thee to buy of me. We have the like of Ahithophel and others who give David bad counsel. And things like that. Counsel means something that's going to form my action. Something that's going to impress me. That's going to form my way of life. Something I'm going to follow. That's going to affect me in my mind. That I set my mind upon it. We've got this already from one of our speakers. Setting our mind on things above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I was listening to the counsel of Holy Scripture. And the counsel of our brother when he was preaching here. That was good counsel. That was excellent counsel. Then we come down to the way. Now the way means the way of life. It means the habits, the things that we go in for. For instance, there's the way of the drunkard. And there's the way of the gambler. And the way of the man of vice. And the way of laziness and slothfulness. And the way of business. And people are occupied with these things. It's something that absolutely occupies them. And then we come to the sea. And I say, it's where you settle down. Where you absolutely settle down. I found what I wanted, you know. This is what I wanted. So you settle down. Now, those are in a bad sense here in this passage. A man listening, a young man going out into the world. Young boy going out into work. And he listens to the counsel of all the men that are talking. Ah, you want to learn smoking, you know. It's a great thing. Gives you a great pleasure. Makes you feel a man, you know. And you know, you want to take a wee drink now and get a wee beer. You don't want to be different, you know. And that's a counsel that influences the young man. And then after a way, he does this. He does this. It becomes a way of life to him. He smokes what he drinks. And he does the same as everything else. And then after a little while, he begins to become more wicked, and he scorned the things of God. and speaks scornfully of the Christian and scornfully of the gospel and things pertaining to eternity. You know, that's the way it goes. Very, very serious. That world outside, getting the young people. That's why we need to get the word of God into them when they're young and try and reach them. It's up to the Lord then after that. If we haven't succeeded, well then, well, there's nothing we can do. We need pray about them. But that's it. And then you come down to the threefold description. The ungodly, the sinner, the scoffer. That's the other triplet. Now, the ungodly means to leave God out. It means to act as if God didn't exist. As if there was no God that required anything of us. Independent, as if God never existed. Now that's the world today, isn't it? The ungodly, without God. You know, believers can be like that too sometimes. You know, James gives a little word, you know, go to now, you that say, today, tomorrow, we will go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas I know it's not what shall be in tomorrow. Whereas you ought to say, if the Lord will, if God will, we will go in. In other words, not considering God. I hope you consider God in your business. And I hope you consider God in your family. And bring God into every aspect of your life. Because the ungodly don't do that. But the godly ought to. It's like Cain, going out from the presence of the Lord. Of course he was ungodly. He went out from the presence of God. He turned his back upon God. I don't want God, he said. I don't want him. And then whenever you think of the sinner, well, that's what comes. It means acts. Acts of sin. By one man, sin entered into the world. It's not what Adam was thinking and so on. It's what Adam did. His action. His disobedience to the word of God means to miss the mark. And so this is what a person does. And as I said, the counsel of the ungodly leads to actions which indeed can take you in a grip of vice that they just can't get released. Then to sit down in the seat of the scornful, to sit there and scorn. Mind you, they scorned the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And I think of one man in particular who was dying, breathing his last, and cast the shame in his teeth. Ah, thou that savest others, save thyself. If he be the king, let him come down from the cross that we may see and believe. And this is the way they mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, you know, Paul says, it says concerning Paul in Acts chapter 17, when he preached about the resurrection, and often some mocked. They were scorners. And Peter will tell you about it. In the last days, scorners shall come, saying, where is the promise of his coming? 2 Peter 3. All things continue as they did from the beginning of creation. They believed in creation, but now they scoff at the coming of the Lord. There's thousands of scoffers all around here. Well, that is the three negatives as far as this man. The believer is the very opposite of these. He's a godly man. He's not ungodly. He takes God into consideration. I even speak to God before I drive my car. I'm sure you do the same. I've had some near shaves, but nobody hit me. And I think, well, out of the good hand of the Lord, preserve me. Preserve me from my own foolishness and the recklessness of others. And not only that, not only is he godly, but he's a saint. He's the opposite of that sinner. And instead of a scoffer, he's a believer. We believe the truth. We believe the things most surely delivered to us. We are believers in the person of Christ. We are believers in the Lord Jesus. We believe in the resurrection. I saw somebody dead the other day. A dear sister, 79 years of age, took a stroke and died. Entertained the saints down throughout the years. And her son was standing by the coffin and a couple of friends. And somebody says she sure looks very, very dead. Pale, pale countenance. And I said, just think of the miracle that's going to take place to raise this from the dead. And the Lord Jesus, I quoted the passage, I am the resurrection and the life. I quoted that lovely passage from John's Gospel. And you know, we are believers. We believe that. We believe that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We believe that the moment we die, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. We are believers. And it's a great thing to have simple faith in the precious Word of God. As I say, these three things come up again, you know, whenever we come to the book of the Revelation with Laodicea. I counsel thee to buy me gold, white garments, and eye salve, and so on. And then the ways of God, not the ways of the sinner and so on, but the ways of God. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And then if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and will sup with him, and he with me. And the same shall sit with me on my Father's throne. There you have it. The counsel of the Lord Jesus. The ways of sitting with him. Isn't it lovely to sit with him at the breaking of bread? Isn't that lovely? We're not scoffing. We're remembering the Lord Jesus. The one who died for us and the one who's coming again. But look at the two positives that we have in verse number 2. Two lovely positives. First of all, his delight is in the law of Jehovah. Now there are two words. Well, there's a whole lot of other words, but there are two chief words for delight that run through our Old Testament in Hebrew apparently. One of them means that it's pleasurable, it's enjoyable, you know, it's a delight, you know. Sit down to a great bean, you know, his fruit was my delight and all these things. But that's not the word here. It means something that is valuable. Something that you have realized is very valuable. If I lost everything, I wouldn't want to lose my Bible. If you took a Bible away from me, I'd be of all men most miserable. And I think you'd be the same, dear fellow believer. The Word of God means a lot to us. It means a tremendous amount to us. So why does this man delight in it? Well, simply because he finds it interesting. It's a very interesting book. Have you ever studied Deuteronomy? It's a marvelous book. A very mature book. And very, very practical. One of the brethren don't take it up more. You're looking for sermons, there are about 500 of them in there. And whenever you look at it, it's such an interesting book and worthy of our contemplation and of our time. But you know, another of the reasons why we value it is because it's true. Because it's the only, well, communication of the mind of God that we have. What if God had left us in the darkness? All humanity in the darkness, but he hasn't done that. He gave us parts of the scripture. And then he sent the Son. Then he sent the Spirit. And then he gave us the rest of scripture. Such a revelation we have. Tremendous. Absolutely complete. And then another thing. It affects us. There's nothing can affect us like the Word of God. There's nothing can restore us like the Word of God. Or a good word of ministry. There's nothing can bring me to my knees like the Word of God. It can happen whenever we were sinners. Whenever it convicted me. Whenever convicted you. I have seen in my day two people, I would love to have seen more, but I've seen two people trembling in a gospel meeting, trembling, holding onto the seat and the seat rotting on the floor because the Word of God had gripped them and convicted them. That's why this man's delight is in the Word of God. And it speaks of Christ. And anything that presents the Lord Jesus to us, unto him give all the prophets witness. And there is so much concerning him in this book. Take the Lord Jesus out of Holy Scripture, and there's very little left. All the types about him, historical figures, the psalmist sings about him, the prophets prophesy about him, the gospels present him, an exposition of him in the epistles, and so on. The person of Christ. That's why it's so attractive. And by day and by night. And I don't think that this man would sit up all day studying his Bible and sit up all night studying his Bible too. Now, I'm very fond of Scripture and I like to study, but I don't think I could do that now, to be quite honest. But what I think is meant here is that the man is meditating upon it day and night. And he's thinking, the word meditate means to talk to yourself. We get accused of that when we're a little bit older, you know. I think most of us do it after the younger old. But it's talking to yourself. And you know, it's a nice way to go to sleep at night, thinking about your Bible. I was going through an operation one time, waiting for the surgery, you know. And they gave me a little injection to calm me down. And I sat in that bed there and I thought, now what's in Matthew chapter 1? Oh, the genealogy of a king. And then the birth. Now what's in chapter number 2? Oh, chapter number 2. Why we have to fight into Egypt and so on. And the return. And what's in chapter number 3? Oh, the ministry of John the Baptist. And the Lord Jesus being baptized. And what's in chapter number 4? The call of the disciples. And I went through it like this. Oh, I tell you, I have peace. I have peace. And you know, I don't think I got to the end of it whenever I was weaved in and put to sleep. Anyway, as I say, it's a lovely thing to meditate and just think about the Word of God. Interesting here, whenever you come down to it, the inner man is renewed day by day. That's what they have in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. I think that the way we get that is by reading our Bibles. And studying it and let it soak into us and into our mind. And whenever you think of the men of the past, now you see my time is up. We're only about halfway through this psalm, by the way. But whenever the men of the past, I remember reading about F.W. Grant, who spent 8 hours a day studying his Bible. And whenever he was dying, he was sitting on a wheelchair with a shawl around him, and he says, hand me a Bible, hand me a Bible. And he put a Bible in his hand and he held it and said, oh, the book, the book, the book. There's nothing like a book. Does not love it. A man going into eternity talking like that. And whenever you think of Moody, Moody says, I know the Bible is inspired because it inspired me. It inspired me, he said. And Spurgeon said, we ought to be walking Bibles. Walking Bibles. And you know, Bunyan, oh, you've only got to read Pilgrim's Progress and the Holy War and these things to see the grasp this man had, the familiarity of Scripture. And you know what Spurgeon said about him? He says you would take Bunyan and pick him anywhere, he'd bleed Scripture. He'd bleed Scripture. These are men that love the book, that love the Word of God. Let me exhort you this afternoon, this evening, no matter what age you are, no matter how far on you've gone, get down to your Bibles again. If you've never started, start now. It's a very happy, happy occupation. And it made this man very, very happy. And all that you're reading is true concerning you. And all these blessings, and this inheritance that we've heard, and all these wonderful things from the Old Testament, from Joshua chapter 1, from this 1 Peter chapter 2, all these things, they're mine, they're ours. And you know, the Scripture's forever settled in heaven. Then there's a lot of things we'll not take with us to the other side. We'll take our spiritual things. We'll take our prayers and we'll take our worship. And we'll take our spirituality and our little service to the other side. I believe we'll take our Bibles too. And I think whenever you read about over there in Isaiah chapter 4, the men going out with the law, going out in the millennium with the law. Who are they going to be, I wonder? Who are they? I would say they're the brethren and sisters, whether Jews or Gentiles, who enjoy the Bible in this life, that God will promote them in the next life to be the teachers of the Word of God. Lovely prospect. Tremendous future. Now our time is up. I don't go over the time. My wife's here, so if I want to go over the time, she'll tell me about it. So I have to stop. We haven't the time to look at the three and the five things about it. Very, very beautiful. And we haven't time to look at the ungodly. And I thought I would like to look at the way Jeremiah makes use of this passage. After he obviously read it and studied it, this Psalm 1, in a certain chapter he writes, and also John the Baptist, and especially the Lord Jesus, for the use of this little psalm. But we have to leave it there. We trust that the Lord will enrich us by his work. Thank you.